I'd like to read a few verses from the Psalms, and maybe don't try to follow along with me because I'll be skipping over Psalms and you'll understand why. Psalm 4, 7, Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. 5:11, That all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. 9:2, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. 13:5, My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. 19:8, The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. 20:5, We will rejoice in thy salvation. Verse 21:1, The king shall joy in thy strength, in thy salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice? 28:7, My heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. 35, Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. 32:11, Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. 33:21, Our heart shall rejoice in him, because we've trusted in his holy name. 35:9, My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. I just read you a few selections from the first 35 Psalms about joy. What I want to do in this little time we have together for a convocation address is just talk to you about the need for exercising a kind of comprehensive joy in God, in your years of study. And the reason I've chosen this subject isn't because joy is an important ingredient of Christian life and an important Christian grace, but because when I began seminary studies, I was so scared. I was so full of angst and fear, and if I had to do it over again, I'd work just as hard, but I'd do it with much more joy and much more fear about what grade I was going to get. So I want to promote this sense of joy in your studies. It's a tremendous privilege to be here for you and for us to have you here. So we want to be joyous as we teach you, and we want you to be joyous as you study. But I'm going to show you that being joyous as you study doesn't mean you just kind of hang loose. But the idea of joy in the Psalms, in the Bible, is a profound spiritual relationship with God that really coincides with what we heard earlier about the fear of God. So let's pray. Gracious God, as we approach this subject of joy, comprehensive joy in the Psalms, we pray that it may speak to us, it may assist us, and that it may be our experiential reality throughout our years of teaching here, but also of studying here. And so we particularly commend every new student to thee and pray that they may study with great joy these solemn and majestic truths of the Most High God and be formed and molded by both the fear of God, which esteems the smiles and frowns of God to be of greater weight and value than the smiles and frowns of men, but also that they may know the exquisite joy, even of shouting with joy in their studies as they come across various golden gems that speak to their soul and fill them with spiritual rejoicing. Please give us many such moments in this semester as well, and this school year. Lord, help us to start out the year looking to thee, to continue it looking to thee, to end it looking to thee, to find all our joy and rejoicing in thee, the triune God. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my dictionary defines joy this way: a vivid emotion of pleasure or gladness caused by anything that pleases or delights us, gladdens our hearts, instills a sense of elation and exultation and moves us to rejoice. You see, we were created with a capacity of profound joy, but we have forfeited that. We've trampled it underfoot. We lost it in Adam and separated from God as part of fallen mankind. We don't really know what it means to joy in the deepest sense of that word. We have moments where we feel kind of happy and kind of good. But by nature, what we're trying to do is we're trying to fill our, as someone put it, we're trying to fill with a round world our triangular heart, and that will never happen. Whatever is in this world will be insubstantial, fleeting, deceptive, and often destructive, and will not, in the end, produce real joy. And I trust we all know that very well. Fallen man often grieves even as he laughs, and he tries hard to fill his life with things rather than with God. So really, as Calvin put it, we're just a factory of idols in our natural heart, and there's really no deep and abiding joy. So the Bible makes clear that true joy can only be found in being joined by faith to Christ as our Savior through the Spirit's saving work. Paul puts it so well in Romans 14, the kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Ghost. In Romans 15, only the God of hope can fill you with all joy. William Brockle defines spiritual joy this way: it's a delightful motion of the soul generated by the Holy Spirit in the heart of believers, whereby he convinces them of the felicity of their state, causes them to enjoy all the benefits of the covenant of grace, and assures them of their future eternal felicity. So what I want to do right now is I want to just focus, however, on this comprehensive joy in the Psalms that God commends to us through the various psalmists, and show you that really when you take that comprehensive joy collectively together in the Psalms, what we're talking about is God fulfilling his purpose as Heavenly Father to conform us to the image of his Son, to make us truly joyous in doing the will of the Father, which was the Son's supreme joy as well. So first thought is just a moment on the joy of God himself. Psalms 5, 35, 104, and 147. The Psalms actually speak more than we realize about God's capacity for joy. Psalm 104, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in all his works. That's a lot of works. That's a lot of joy. With respect to God's redemption, Psalm 147 says, the Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those who hope for his mercy. Psalm 149 sets forth this exhortation, let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. So God exalts himself in the hearts of his people by showing them his own joy. And he exhorts his people, Psalm 35, to say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. So God is joy in himself. He has joy in all his works, but he has a peculiar joy in finding pleasure in his own people. So if you approach your studies this year and you say, by the grace of God, I'm one of the children of God. By the grace of God, I'm called to some form of ministry. That means that by the grace of God, God has joy in you and he's involved in your studies and he takes pleasure in the joy you receive from your studies as well. Secondly, the joy of Christ the King. Psalms 20, 45, 60, and 63. We read in Psalm 45 that David says that God, thy God, has anointed thee, that's Jesus, with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. In other words, Jesus has a deeper gladness being anointed by the Father than anyone else around him. In Psalm 21, David foretells that on this day of enthronement, this same great king shall, quote, joy in the strength, thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation shall he, this is the Messiah, greatly rejoice. And in the day of final victory, David hears God speak in his holiness, I will rejoice. And we read also in Psalm 63 that Jesus Christ will rejoice in the death and destruction of all his enemies. So there's a fullness of joy in God. There's a fullness of joy in his Son. And that's why, of course, Jesus would later say to his own people in John 15, that my joy might remain in you so that your joy may be full. And then out of this internal divine triune joy, this joy of the people of God spills over in all kinds of ways in the Psalms. Let me give you five or six of them real quickly. First, there's joy in the experience of God's salvation in Christ for a believer. Psalm 30, 31, 32, 51, 149. That salvation that is promised to all of God's people, again and again the psalmists say, like Psalm 31, verse 7, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. Psalm 149, let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. God wants his people to be full of joy when they know that God is their portion, their felicity, their delight, and their rest is in his Son. But more specifically, the Psalms speak of joy in justification by faith unto righteousness, particularly Psalm 33. It begins, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Their joy in the Lord, you see, is one of the graces that accompanies saving faith, which is the only instrument of justification. And that's evident in Psalm 34, verse 8, and 84, verse 12. And so Psalm 33 goes on to say that the joy of justification by faith unto righteousness in God is like a fire lit in the hearts of his people as they hear and believe the self-authenticating word in all its truth and all its trustworthiness. And as God fulfills his promise of salvation in them made in his word. And so that verse 5 goes on to say that faith and joy are therefore bound together. Verse 21 says, for our hearts shall rejoice in him because we've trusted in his holy name. So faith and joy and Christ and his righteousness, it's all bound together. Thirdly, there's also joy for believers in the restoration of God after falling into sin. Psalm 30, 32, and especially, of course, Psalm 51, where David says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So there's joy and rejoicing in hearing God's word of pardon for the first time, but there's also joy and rejoicing, the psalmist says, in being restored after backsliding. God turns our mourning into dancing, and we are girded with gladness. Psalm 30 and Psalm 51. And then Psalm 32. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad, therefore, in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And don't you know something of that joy yourself, the joy of hope in Christ, not just once, but 1,000 times, and being brought back from your backsliding ways and that God will still be merciful to me. Oh, the joy of restoration. But then, number four, there's joy for the believer in the ongoing worship. The ongoing worship of God. Again and again, the psalmist focuses on this joy. Psalm 43, 84, 118, 122. The thought of going up to the house of God, gathering with the corporate people of God. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, O ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. See, it's no accident of history that praise has always been a high feature of Christian worship. And that praise has usually in church history included the singing of those theocentric psalms that find their joy, robust joy, in the triune God of grace. And it's interesting in the Psalms that the psalmist often encourages himself, even when he feels downcast, when he thinks of worship, his soul is uplifted with joy. Psalm 43, I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. He's talking about God as his exceeding joy when he's feeling spiritually depressed. Because he knows, he's familiar. That old way of worship, he's feeling like Isaac Ambrosi would say thousands of years later, that whenever I am out of my old way of joyful worship in God, I feel like a bird out of my nest, and I'm not comforted until I'm back into my old way of worship of God. And then joy in doing the will of God. Psalms 19, 35, 40, 116, and what? Dozens of times in Psalm 119. David says he shouts for joy and he's glad because the Lord has prosperity, has pleasure in the prosperity of his people, and that the Lord takes joy in their well-being. And that well-being is tied time and again in the Psalms to two secrets. The first secret is to be drinking in God's word. That is, to be rejoicing in his testimonies. Psalm 119:11. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. See, when you're in the seminary, you just have incredible opportunity. You know, most men got to be out there working, 40, 50 hours a week, and if they get a few minutes to study good things on their own, that's about it for the day. You now have full time study, most of you anyway. A wonderful opportunity to drink in God's word in so many forms, in so many ways. And so, as you study the original languages, as you study God's mighty stepping in church history, as you study exegesis and you work with the word itself, or as you study the collecting of the word together on each truth in systematic theology, just trust your teachers that you need all these things. That you need the Greek, you need the Hebrew, you need the church history. And then it will all come together. It will all come together by the end of your study. And you won't say of any of it, that was wasted time. But you get to see truth from all different sides to prepare you for your own Christianity, your own Christian life, your journey to the celestial city, and for the ministry. And my wish for you is that there'll be many, many times while you're studying, not you just break out with tears of joy. And you can't type and you can't write because you're overwhelmed with the joy of what you're working with. The faithfulness of the triune God to you. Let those moments of joy be expressed. And stop worrying about showing too much emotion. We Reformed people need to let it out. And you can do that in private without any shame. I mean, if it means throwing your hands up in the air when you're all alone with God. Oh, Lord, you're incredible to me. You know, Edward Payson used to say, I sat in my study, and he said, sometimes I was so overwhelmed that God would call me to the ministry. I just clapped my hands for joy. I was called to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. God rejoices over you. Don't you think he's honored when you rejoice over him? By drinking in his word. And the second secret, of course, is the most common one in the Psalms everywhere, is obedience. As you obey in your thoughts, your speech, your actions to what he's revealed in his word, you become more like Christ. Christ says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. If that's his delight, that ought to be our delight as well. And to serve God, we must observe, we must keep his commandments. What he forbids, we must reject out of hand. There's no joy in doing what God forbids. There is joy. There is delight in doing his law. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And then there's, sixthly, joy in the life of the world to come, in anticipating it here in this life. And in knowing in this life, when trials overwhelm us, some of you are going to go through great trials at seminary, one way or another, in your studies or maybe in Providence. But God will bring you through. And when you look to the eternal perspective, there's joy even in adversity. You know, when John Peyton went out to the New Hebrides Islands in 1858, he was almost immediately beset by incredible difficulties. The cannibals had never heard the gospel there. His wife and his infant son, his only son, died in March of the following year, just as he was settling in. He was left all alone. His house was then burned down by the hostile islanders. He lost everything. And he went up into a tree to hide himself from them, to try to sleep that night. Imagine that. You've got nothing left in the world, not a single possession. Your wife is dead. Your child is dead. And he tells us in his autobiography that there in the middle of the night, couldn't sleep well in that tree, of course, in the middle of the night, as he hung in that tree, he said it was as clear to him as if the words were written in capital letters in gold all across the sky. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. See, no matter what happens to you, if God is with you, you can rejoice. And that is just a premonition of what eternity will be like. Eternity will just be, well, the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of this life as the beginning of eternal joy. Oh, the joys of heaven. Perfect Christian, inheriting a perfect eternal life with perfect knowledge of Christ and perfect worship and perfect service and perfect singing and perfect exercising of authority, reigning with Christ, and perfect eternal fellowship and communion with all the saints and the angels in glory, and a perfect dwelling forever in the Father's eternal house. What a future for the people of God. Well, I want to leave you with several real short practical conclusions now for your training here. For times when you get discouraged, overwhelmed, think on these things. Number one, remember you always have every reason to rejoice in God. If you're a believer, he's your God. You belong to him. He belongs to you. He knows everything you're going through. He knows when you're overwhelmed with assignments. He'll take care of you. Rejoice in him. He's delivered you from hell through his double obedience of his son. He's delivered you from the dominion of sin and the clutches of Satan. Satan can't get you back. He knows every hair of your head. You have two wonderful advocates, Christ in heaven interceding for you, the Holy Spirit in your heart interceding for you. For you to live is Christ and to die is gain. You've got the best of both worlds, the best of this life because you know experiential communion with God, which is the greatest joy here. And you've got the best of the world to come awaiting you because you'll be married to Christ forever. Rejoice, ye righteous. Number two, as you go through your studies, pray more for this true, spiritual, God-centered joy, both in times of prosperity and adversity, because that will train you for the ministry as much as anything else will. A truly joyful Christian minister in the fear of God is a powerful weapon in the hand of God. And you know, I went through some very severe adversities for considerable time in my ministry, for years on end. And I'll never forget what one man said to me when I came out the other end, back into the sunshine of through that long tunnel in the sunshine of God's grace. He said, "Pastor, you have no idea how closely we were watching you through those years of adversity to see if Christianity is worth its salt." You've got opportunities when you're in adversity, like you never have in prosperity, to minister to the people of God. So the psalmist says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk in the light of thy countenance and rejoice in thy name all the day." Number three, let us remember that believers who do not strive to live in the spirit of spiritual joy dishonor their God and their Redeemer. When you don't convey true joy, you're saying, aren't you, God is a hard taskmaster. You're dishonoring Christ as if he were not your Redeemer. You're dishonoring the Holy Spirit as if he and his work were not something that fills you with amazement and joy. You need, not in a fake way, but in a genuine way, to find your delight in God and to rise above that spirit of critical disappointment and discouraging negative attitudes towards your schoolwork, towards your spouse, towards your family, the family of God around you. They need to see in you this deep, deep joy. Fourth, you need true spiritual joy because this joy gives you strength to defeat your enemies on your way to the celestial city. The joy of the Lord is your strength, the Bible says. Mohammed Sabraka argues this point extremely well. I just want to read you this quick paragraph. "Believers, there is much yet to be done by you. There's a world that still needs to be conquered, a devil that still needs to be battled, flesh that still needs to be overcome. You are yet in need of the ornament of holiness. Faith, hope, and love still need to be strengthened and increased. There are yet people who need to be converted, and you yourself have yet to become the luster and glory of the church. You must, as yet, place a footprint in this earth so that others may know you've been here. How will you accomplish all these things without being cheerful and joyful? There is strength and joy, and a joyful person can avoid many assaults which then have no opportunity to arise. And if there are such assaults, a joyful person will be able to turn them away with little difficulty." Number five, make sure that your joy is marinated in the filial fear of God and governed by the parameters of the fear of God. See, true joy values the favor of God, but that favor is always inseparable from fearing God, reverencing God, esteeming God's smiles and frowns to be supreme. So true joy is set within the parameters of the true fear of God, and it marinates in it. Psalm 2:11, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Six, use the spiritual disciplines, including your studies, diligently to grow in spiritual joy. meditate on texts like this, Psalm 104:34. My meditation of God shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Use your studies to stir up this joy. When you come to sweet truths in any class or in your private study, take the time to marinate in it, to let it saturate you, satiate your soul. 7, never be satisfied with counterfeit joy. False joy brings no genuine spiritual humility or fruit. It just indulges sinful pride. False joy is itself not in God. And finally, look increasingly forward to the day of eternal joy in heaven, where all good and all genuine joy will be walled in, and all evil and all sorrow will be walled out. You see, to be truly joyful in God is a foretaste of heaven on earth. But happy day when this mortality shall put on immortality, and this corruption, incorruption, and we shall enter into the joy of our Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.